Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Calvary Pottstown. I know it's been a while. It's been about almost a month. But we are back, and we are still in the Book of Psalms, and we're still here. Unfortunately, we haven't been raptured yet. But if you guys want to turn your Bibles to Psalm 119 tonight, and if you're wondering what's going on, I'm sitting on a chair because I forgot my stool. I also forgot my audio equipment, but that's okay. You probably can hear me pretty good. If you're watching live stream right now, you need to come. And if you're at home watching live stream, turn up the volume. You can hear me. I'm not going to shout. But we're at Psalm 119. And listen, before we get started tonight, just a reminder. We are in the time now where we have in the season of inclement weather. So if that's the case, the best bet to do on a Wednesday night is at 5 o'clock. If for some reason there's some kind of issue, like I was actually monitoring whether or not some of the streets were going to be flooded here because of all the rain yesterday. So I reached out to the director today and he said everything was fine, so good. But my point is, on Wednesday nights by 5:30, we will have post on the website whether we'll have sunny or not, okay, that night, all right? And then on Sunday mornings, we'll have it by 9 o'clock in the morning, all right? And so just so you keep in mind, we'll do our best to contact everybody that we have their contact information and tell them that we don't have church. But if not, your best bet is to check out the website, okay? So we are in Psalm 119. I don't even remember what the psalm said. I'm just kidding. Let's pray because we got a lot to cover tonight. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this evening. And Father, we just thank you for who you are. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Wow, Lord, it's 2024. And the month's almost over. Wow. How quickly time goes by. But Lord, as much as time may seem to fly by, you're the sovereign God. You're in control. You rule over all. And we thank you for that. And Father, we thank you for your word this evening. Father, I think about the people that we know who are part of our fellowship who are still battling through sickness, flu, other things. Just pray that you would touch them tonight, Lord, that you bring healing, that you bring restoration, that you'd encourage them. But again, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we continue through the book of Psalms, and as we start Psalm 119 this evening, would you bless this study? Father, would you speak to every heart that is in this room, to every heart that may be watching? Father, I ask you graciously that you fill me with the Spirit and that you speak through me, Lord, to simply teach your Bible simply. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we still have in this country to gather together publicly and to study your word. Thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. And thank you for moving on the psalmist so many years ago to write these things down for our learning. And truly, Lord, will we learn tonight? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Psalm 119 is probably one of the most famous psalms in the entire book of Psalms. Psalm 119 is often called the golden alphabet, and I'll explain that in a moment. So Psalm 119 is arranged in an acrostic pattern. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and this psalm contains 22 units or sections of 8 verses each. Each of the 22 sections is given a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And each line in that section begins with that letter. So, for example, if you have a Bible, you may see, like, for example, the first section, verses 1 through 8, it's Alpha, A-L-E-P-H, okay? So that's the Hebrew letter, and then every verse in this section starts with that Hebrew letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, the closest parallel to this pattern in Scripture is found in Lamentations 3, which is also divided into 22 sections, and a few other passages in Hebrew Scriptures use an acrostic pattern. Now, here's something to keep in mind. Why? Why would God have this written like this? Well, Hebrew children would memorize this psalm, the whole entire psalm, all 176 verses. And obviously, this is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. And so you look at this psalm and you go, okay, well, let me keep reading some information about it. So in most editions of the Bible, 22 sections of this psalm are headed by the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet, Alpha, Beth, Gimel, etc. In the Hebrew Bible, each verse in each section begins with a Hebrew letter. For example, all the verses in the Alpha section begin with the Hebrew letter Alpha. So just so you know that. read you something about this psalm. Matthew Henry, you guys ever hear of Matthew Henry? Matthew Henry is a 18th century Bible commentator. He wrote a commentary on the Bible. You can get the abridged edition or you can get the detailed edition. If you do get it in written form, do not get the, be careful which one you get that's the entire detailed commentary because the print is so small. You'll like need a magnifying glass to read it. So Matthew Henry, the great 18th century Bible commentator, was introduced to Psalm 119, listen to this, as a child. His father, Philip Henry, told his children to take one verse of Psalm 119 every morning to meditate on, thereby go through the entire psalm twice in the year. Philip said to his children that that will bring you to be in love with all the rest of the scriptures. Perhaps that practice was why Matthew Henry loved the Bible so much that he wrote a commentary that is still used today. And he's known as a great Bible commentator, and I've used some of his stuff before. So what is the theme of Psalm 119? Well, the theme of Psalm 119, often people say it's the Word of God. It's showing the excellence of the Word of God. Okay? Now, here's something to consider. Of the 176 verses of this entire psalm, 173 make mention of the Word of God. But listen to this. All of the verses make mention of God, of the God of the Word. See, this is about the Word of God, but where does the Word of God, or who does the Word of God point to? It points to God himself. I've used this term, I've heard a pastor say it once a long time ago, I thought it was a really good way to look at it. It's the vertical of the Word of God. See, through the Word of God, we have a relationship with God, the author of the Word. Okay? And so, this psalm, yes, is about the Scriptures, the excellency of the Word of God. However, it is also about the God of the Word. See, this psalmist who wrote this psalm, it's all about the Word of God and how we can apply it to our lives. See, if you read the Word of God, if you study the Word of God, your life will change. Your life will change. And so here's the problem. The problem is us. Because we don't take the time to read the Word of God. See, what we do oftentimes in the world of Christianity is we buy devotional. Now, is there anything wrong with devotional? No, there's nothing wrong with devotional. But that can't be your only Bible reading or reference to Bible reading that you do. You should read through the Scriptures, okay? Even if you don't want to read cover to cover, at least pick a book and go through that entire book and read through it. Okay, how much you read a day is between you and the Lord. There's some days, guys, where I read a whole chapter. There's some days where I read 10 verses. There's some days where I get 2 verses in and God's already pounding me. Okay, but you need to read the Word of God. And we'll talk more about that as we go through this psalm. And as I said, there's 176 verses. And you're going to read this and you're going to go, well, this guy, this psalmist, and we don't know who the psalmist is who wrote it. There are many speculations of who wrote it and when we wrote it. When will we find out for sure? When we're in heaven, then we'll find out. But ultimately, the author of this book, as I said this past Sunday in Hebrews, is the Holy Spirit. Now, the very last verse of this psalm, in 176, he says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Now, why do I bring that up? I bring that up because, look, this psalmist, we can relate to him. He's just like us. He's a human being just like us, and he goes astray just like we do. And so this psalm is all about the Word of God and all about how God's Word can be applied to our life and change our life from the inside out. Now, verses 1 through 8, there's going to be a theme, the way of blessing, okay? And so Psalm 119 verse 1 says this, blessed or happy or oh how happy are the undefiled or the blameless in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, as we begin this psalm, the psalmist is going to use different synonyms for the Word of God. He's going to use the word law, testimonies, precepts, commandments, judgments, and word as well. Now, when he says the law, that word in the Hebrew is the Torah. It's used 25 times. It means instruction. It means direction. Then he's going to use the word testimonies. The word testimony is used 14 times. It means literally witness. Okay? Then he's going to use the word precepts. And that's used 21 times in this psalm, and it means a mandate, a rule of personal conduct. Then he uses the word statutes. That's used 21 times, and it means a regulation or something that is prescribed or an enactment. Then he uses the word commandments. And commandments is used 22 times, and it means command, it means terms, it means stipulations. Then he uses the term judgments, it's 23 times, and that means determination or verdict. And then lastly, he uses the term, the word, W-O-R-D, and it's 22 times in this, and it's a verbal command for an action. It's God's revealed word to man. We're going to have a quiz next week, by the way. But so as we go through, when you see him use the term law, when you see him use the term testimonies, when you see him use the term precepts or statutes, etc., think it's the word of God, okay? That's what he's talking about. So blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So if you want to be blessed, walk in the law of the Lord. Pretty simple, isn't it? Okay, he goes on. Blessed or happy are those who keep his testimonies, those who seek him with the whole heart. And see, that's kind of what the issue is, isn't it? God is after our whole heart. And we'll talk more about that in a few verses. But he's after our whole heart. And so if we give him our whole heart, see, if you give God your whole heart, what is your life going to be focused on? It's going to be focused on him. And honestly, it's going to be focused on the word. It's going to be focused on the word. Because who does the word, who does the word point to? Points to God. Points to Jesus. Goes on, verse 3. They also do no iniquity. That is the twisted parts of us, you could say. They walk in his ways. It's God's ways. Verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Okay. Remember in the John's Gospel when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments? And you think, oh, all right, well, I love him. All right, well, if you love him, do you keep his commandments? And in a sense, when Jesus is saying that in the Gospels, he's not talking about necessarily the Ten Commandments. Think about everything that Jesus taught in the Gospels. What were one of the things he taught? He taught us forgiveness, right? Do you forgive people? He taught us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength. Do we do that? He taught us to show grace. Do we do that? He taught us to pray. Do we do that? He taught us to spend time with the Father. Do we do that? So, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, this is interesting, guys. When we hit verse 5 here, the psalmist, I love the psalmist's honest evaluation of himself. He goes, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. In other words, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what the way of blessing is, but you need to help me on this. You need to help me. See, he's now, it's almost like as if the psalmist is now directing his thought towards heaven, towards the God of heaven. He's saying, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Now, the word keep is also used many times in this psalm. And when you see the word keep, or you see the word take heed, the term take heed, that in the Hebrew it means to keep, to tend, to watch over, to retain. To keep something, to watch over it. So, you know, I think about like, okay, my oldest son is married, so eventually they're going to have kids, hopefully, so I'll be a grandfather. So if they entrust me to watch my grandchild, I'm going to watch over them, I'm going to tend to them, I'm going to keep them in a sense. And so that's the idea here, what he's saying. So he's saying, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Okay, that is to keep your regulations, to keep your what is prescribed by you. Okay, what your word prescribes for me. Verse 6, then he says, that I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. See, he's looking into the commandments. See, here's the thing too. I know this is a crazy idea, but in order to know the word of God, you have to read it. I know that's crazy, but it's true. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Again, he's looking into your commandments. So he's looking into his commandments. He's praising him because of what he's looking at. And then he's learning from it as well. And that's what we want to do. When we read the word of God, when we are in the scripture, we want to learn from it. We want to learn, hey, God, what is it you want me to do with my life? What is it you want us to do, generally speaking? How do you want us to live? See, that's the thing about this psalm. It's one thing to know God's word. It's another thing to keep or live it. And that's where we always seem to fail, isn't it? That's where there's a holy dependence upon him. See, the Christian walk is about a personal relationship. I know, like, there are times now where I hear other Christians will say, well, that term is dumb, personal relationship with Jesus. No, it's not. It's not dumb, because we need a personal relationship with him in order to walk, to live out what he's telling us to live and how to live. So again, verse 7, when I praise you with uprightness of heart, when I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. And I love it, because as we go through the psalm, he's going to be honest with God. He's going to be honest with him. And listen, the best policy that I can tell you as a pastor when you're in a relationship with God is be honest with him. Because here's the thing, he already knows. He already knows what you're thinking in your mind. He already knows. So just tell him. Just tell him. Okay, just get it off your chest and tell him. He already knows. And it's almost like God just waits back and says, okay, I'm going to wait. Going to wait. You're eventually going to tell me. I'm just going to wait. And then you eventually tell him. And it's like, why didn't I tell you this before? So look, the way of blessing, again here, is looking at the word. It's keeping his testimonies. It's keeping his precepts diligently. It's keeping his statutes. It's looking into his commandments. And it's being honest, I need help to do that. Now, the next section, it starts off with Beth, B-E-T-H. And so this section, some of these verses in here are very famous verses. You've probably heard them before. But this section, you could say, is the way of cleansing. So the way of blessing, now it's the way of cleansing. And this is what how he starts. He says, how can a young man cleanse his way? In other words, how can a young man keep his way pure? That's a great question. How do you do that? What does he say? He says, by taking heed, again, by watching over, by retaining, by tending, according to your word. Not according to the world, but to God's word. I don't know if you've noticed this recently, but even in the church, when I say church, I mean church in general, not necessarily the church we go to or we have here. But the church in general, what I've noticed something very interesting is that people like to take heed according to the world, or according to what their friend says, or according to what's easier. We need to take heed according to his word. That's the only way that we can cleanse ourselves, in a sense. That's the only way that we can keep ourselves pure, is through his word. Why? Because God's word is going to tell you who you really are. God's word is not going to lie to you. See, you read God's word to have a personal relationship with God, because in the word, what it does is it tells you who you are, and then it tells you who you are in light of who he is. He's a holy God. And if he's a holy God, how do you approach a holy God? You approach a holy God, the Bible teaches, through sacrifice. And that's through sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, how could a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word. Now, he says this in verse 10. He says, with my whole heart. There it is again, that idea of my whole heart. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Look at it like this. Half-hearted affection will cause you to wander. Will it not? Anybody married? If you put half-hearted effort in your marriage, what is it going to do? It's going to cause you to wander. It's going to cause you to wander. It's the same thing with God. If you put half-heart effort, if you're not with, as he says here, with your whole heart, I've sought you. If that's not the case, guess what's going to happen? You're going to wander. You know, what is the song that we sing? I think it's Come Thou Fount of Blessing, where it says, bind my heart to thee. And he talks about in there that my wandering heart. And it's so true. Our hearts wander so easily. They do. And here's something to consider, guys. The more time that we spend in his word, the healthier we are spiritually. That's the truth. See, I know people don't want to hear that. See, because look, I want every other thing. I want every other advice or whatever or worldly thing to take care of this problem or to keep myself pure. I don't want to do what really is all that's necessary, which is to read his word. Because look, reading his word is not just this academic exercise. Like, you know, I was sitting last night in my chair looking over this for tonight, and I was thinking to myself, you know, I'm studying, okay, for Sunday mornings, for Wednesday nights, I'm studying. But here's the thing. If that's all I do, then I'm missing the whole point. I need to have that time on my own to go and read his word and spend time with him, because he has things he wants to say to me personally. He has things he wants to say to each one of us every single day. And so again, to answer the question, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word. And then with your whole heart, you seek him. Because if you don't, what happens? You're going to wander. You're going to wander from his commandments. Again, the idea there is from his commands, from his terms, from his stipulations that he has for you. Do you ever consider the reason that God has commandments isn't because he wants to be a killjoy in our lives? It's because he loves us. He knows what's best for us. He gives us parameters, because without those parameters, guess what we're going to do? We're going to crash our life, aren't we? You guys, I remember when we were teaching the kids how to ride a bike. And when you teach a kid how to ride a bike, you have training wheels, right? Why do you have the training wheels? So they don't fall over, so they stay on their parameters, right? So they don't go crazy. They finally come to a point where they're confident enough, and you think, okay, and you take the wheels off, and that first time they're kind of, and it's like, okay, then they go. So in a sense, God's commandments are training wheels for us. Because if he lets those training wheels off of our life, guess what's going to happen? Whoop, we're going down. We may be okay for a little bit, but we're going to shake and we're going to go right down. Then he says this, your word, verse 11, I've hidden or treasured in my heart that I might not sin, he says who? Against you. See, look, it's not good when we sin against other people, but it all starts first. We sin against God first. Do you remember in Psalm 51 when David committed adultery with Bathsheba? And remember in the psalm, he talks about the fact that against you and you alone have I sinned, God. See, when we have sin in our life, the best place to go first is to God. And then sometimes we have to go to another person and ask for forgiveness. Sometimes we have to do that. But the best place to go to deal with the root of the issue, to deal with it completely, is to first go to the Lord. And he says, your word I've hidden in my heart, I've treasured in my heart, so that I might not sin against you. Again, here's the heart again, right? He keeps talking about the heart. Why? Because it always starts, the heart of the matter is the heart. Do you know that the heart can make a convert of the mind? See, when you get into the heart, you're getting into the true, how do I say this? The true internal battle, the true internal struggles that you have. And he's saying here, if you hide the word of God in your heart, guess what? You're not going to sin against him. Okay, for example, you say, well, how does that work practically? Well, do you remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4? Remember he went out to the wilderness, he was led of the Spirit, and who came to tempt him? Satan did. And how did Jesus combat what Satan said? With the word of God. Okay, that's not fair. He's the Son of God. He's the living word of God. Of course he's going to know the word of God. But listen, it's a template. It's a model for us. When temptation comes, see, the problem isn't temptation. Everybody's tempted. Do you know that, right? You guys all realize that, right? Temptation's going to come against us, especially us as Christians. It's like this. You see the hook. That's fine if you see the hook. The problem is if you take the bait. That's the issue. And see, what's going to help you not take that bait, what's going to help you not get hooked, is the Word of God. If you hide the Word of God in your heart. Well, how do you do that? Well, first of all, you got to read it. You have to read it. See, it comes down to the fact that we have to read the Bible. I know, again, people don't want to do that. I don't have time for that today. I don't have time to do this. And listen, I'm not trying to lay a trip on you or be legalistic. There are days sometimes where I will miss the Bible reading for various reasons, and not necessarily bad reasons, but it's reasons because I got to take care of something, like, you know, if your basement flooded. God's not there going, oh, you missed today. You're done. Get out. He doesn't say it. That's not how it works. How it works is you have a consistency as much as possible where you pick a time in the day, whether it's the morning, whether it's the evening, whether it's the middle of the day, whatever time works for you, you spend time in the Word with God and he will minister to you. And as you read it, you memorize it. Do you realize that sometimes I will read passages that I feel like sometimes I'm reading, I'm not getting anything out of it, and then something happens in my life, and then all of a sudden, it'll come to remembrance. The Holy Spirit will bring it to remembrance. It's amazing how that works. So you have your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, I heard this quote. It's from Oswald Chambers. He says, the Christian perfection is not a perfection of performance, but a perfection of relationship. And as I started this whole study off tonight, it's the vertical of the Word of God. That's where it starts. It all starts with the vertical of the Word of God. Now, verse 12. Blessed are you... let me back up. Verse 11. Your word I've hidden in my heart, so I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Again, being honest with him, saying, can you please teach me? Can you please teach me your regulations? Can you please teach me your enactments so I understand them? Verse 13. With my lips I've declared all the judgments of, what's he say? Of your mouth, not of his mouth. Of your mouth. See, we get in trouble when we try to declare the judgments of our mouth, don't we? It's his mouth. Verse 14, I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. See, the psalmist looks at this and he looks at the Word of God and he sees the value in the Word of God. The Word of God is valuable. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts. That is, I will meditate on your mandates, on your rules of personal conduct. I will meditate on these things, and I will contemplate your ways. That is, I will look into your ways. Now, this word meditate is going to be used more times in this psalm, and the word meditate simply means to reflect deeply on something, on a subject, to consider it, to think on it. That's what it means to meditate. It doesn't mean, that's not meditation, okay? Biblical meditation is you are thinking it over. You are considering in your mind. It's like a cow chewing the cud. You ever see a cow chewing the cud? Maybe you didn't see it, but you've heard it. Okay. A cow chewing the cud. That's the idea. So you're meditating upon his precepts. You're meditating upon his mandates that he has in his word. See, if you would simply just do that, think about it. Think about how your life would be different if you simply would just do that. Think about it. Just think about what it would keep you from if you would just simply do that. You know, biblical meditation is a lost art. You know, I remember years ago when we started the church here, my pastor said to me, one of the things he said, there is this lost art of biblical meditation. And it's true. When people read the Bible, they don't stop. They just, okay, I got to do this. I'm on a Bible plan. I got to read three chapters. I'm done. Okay, check my box. I'm done. Let's go. No. And that's not to say having a Bible plan where you read three chapters is a bad thing. I'm not saying that. But here's my point. You can't just do it out of obligation or you check a box. It's like, okay, I'm going to come to church on Sunday. I checked the box. I didn't get anything out of it, but I just checked the box. I'm good, right, God? No, that's not how it works. See, again, it comes back to us. See, we're always the problem. God's never the problem. We're always the problem. I don't know about you, but as the older I get, I realize I'm the problem. I'm always the problem. He's never the problem. He's faithful. He's always there. And he's always generous. He's gracious. And he loves us. So I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will look into your ways. So let's think about this. If you look at the Gospels and you watch Jesus, we talked about this on Sunday, right, in Hebrews. We talked about the fact that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God's ways are like, look at Jesus. So read a gospel. Read a gospel of John. Read the gospel of Mark. Read the gospel. Read all four of them right in a row. I don't know, but read the word. Read about him. Look into his ways. Verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Wow. Now, next section starts off with Gamel. Verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant. That is, show grace, be generous to your servant. And look how the psalmist views himself. He views himself as God's servant. That I may live and keep your word. See, deal bountifully. Be generous to me. Show me grace, Lord, as your servant, that I might live and keep your word. Again, it's not just about knowing or reading the word, it's about keeping it as well. And oftentimes that's the part where we fall down and we fail, is the keeping part. But here's the cool thing. He gives us the power by the Holy Spirit, and we have access to him, right? We have access to him because of the blood of Jesus. We have access to go to the Father every day. Hebrews says that we can go. I'm getting ahead of myself. In Hebrews, it says that we can go to the throne of grace in time of need. So again, why aren't we doing that? problem isn't God. The problem is with us. That's why he has given us his word. He goes on, verse 18. And guys, this verse is a wonderful prayer. Open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from your law. Open my eyes. It's a great verse to pray before you start reading your Bible. You know, when I, in the morning, get up to do my quiet time, or when I do my quiet time, I don't even say in the morning because then I want to think you guys have to do that. Everybody has to do that. Okay? But when you have your quiet time, a great way to start is, okay, Lord, I'm going to read, you know, John chapter 3 today. All right. Lord, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. And remember, the law is just a synonym for the word. Synonym. See, synonym for the word of God. So open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word. And if you ask God that, guess what? He's going to show you. Now, it may not be like this, you know, it might not be this really deep thing. You know, you ever have me talk to somebody and they're like, oh yeah, I was reading the word and I got this thing where, you know, and this and that. And it's just like, whatever, that's not, I don't know, whatever, hey. But like oftentimes God, when he speaks to me through his word, it's always simple and to the point. He doesn't beat around the bush. And oftentimes when he speaks to me, it's always speaking to the whatever was going on in my heart at the time or in my mind or what I'm going through at the time, circumstances in my life, the troubles, the trials. It always speaks to those things. Verse 19. He says, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. See, I'm a stranger. Another translation says, I'm a resident alien. So I'm a stranger in this earth. See, don't you feel like when you become a Christian, don't you feel like a stranger in this earth, don't you? In many ways. Have you ever had that experience? You ever go somewhere and you go and you're like, this, I don't feel like I fit here. And it's because the Holy Spirit's now inside of you. And the Holy Spirit, like you're just where you used to maybe go, and you're there and you're just like, yeah, this isn't for me anymore. I gotta go. You don't feel yourself. You don't feel like you belong. Because why? Because you don't belong on this earth. This earth is a temporary place. Our true citizenship is in heaven. That's where our true citizenship is. So we are a stranger on the earth. And then he says, do not hide your commandments from me. It's like he says, I need direction. Look, I'm a stranger here. I'm looking around. I see all this sin. I see this craziness. I see this chaos. I see these things. I need direction in my life. Lord, give me your commandments. Give me your commandments from another world, from a heavenly world that you are. Give me these commandments so I have direction in my life. See, when you're a stranger, you're ruined for this current world, aren't you? Verse 20, my soul breaks, and literally my soul is crushed with longing for your judgments at all times. Judgments, again, the idea, the determinations, the verdicts. Can you say that about God's word? Do you long for God's word? I got a little secret for you. Ready? Here's a secret. The more you read the word, the more you spend time, the more you're going to have a hunger for it. And we're going to hunger for it. And hopefully you go to a church that teaches the Bible. See, the whole reason that I teach the Bible the way I do is because I want you guys to have a hunger for the word. I want you guys to have your own personal walk with him. That's what I desire more than anything. The experiences that I've had in my life with God and his word, I want you to have those same experiences. Not so that you're a pastor, but so that as a personal Christian, you grow in your faith, you grow in your walk with him. And you realize, begin to realize how faithful he is, how much he loves you, and how much he has you in his hands. Verse 21, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who strays from your commandments. And you know, when I read this verse, it's like, well, duh, if you're proud, you're going to stray from his commands, aren't you? Because you think you don't need them, right? You know, God gives grace to the humble, right? He resists the proud, the Bible says, in the New Testament. And it's true. Like, when you begin to realize who God is, and then you begin to realize what he's done for you, there is no room for pride in your life. None. None. I'm convinced it's one of the reasons why one of the ordinances of the church in the New Testament is communion. Because communion reminds you of what Christ did for you on the cross, right? How could we ever be that prideful? I mean, I know we are. Don't get me wrong. I know we are. But pride leads to being cursed, and pride leads to straying from his commandments. Why would you want to hear what he has to say if you think you know everything? You ever work with somebody like that? You ever work and there's a new person that starts and you start to show them what to do and they go, oh, no, I know what I'm doing. Okay, I'll tell you a story. So two jobs ago, I left this job. And as I was leaving, I had to show this one guy one of the things I did, one of the aspects I had of my job. I had to show him, right? So I'm sitting there showing him. He goes, Chris, listen. I've been doing this for 10 years. I don't need, okay, sure, no problem. I was like, fine. About a week later, I start my new job. Guess who emails me and asks me for help? He does. And I was like, dude, I knew you were going to need my help because the way you did it wasn't the way we were doing it. And it wasn't me being like arrogant, oh, I know better than you. It was just like, I'm trying to help you. So when I'm gone, then you can do it. But yeah, pride can lead to straying from his commandments. Think about it like this in the garden. What did God say to Adam and Eve? He gave one commandment. Don't eat of the fruit. Okay. And what did they do? Remember, you know, the way that Satan tempts Eve, he uses the pride of life. See, Satan is not a complicated being, believe it or not. He has a three-play playbook. Do this. Put your finger here and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This is just extra information. I wasn't planning on going here tonight. 1 John chapter 2. Written by the Apostle John. 1 John 2. And I believe it's verse 15. If I get there. 1 John 2, verse. Yeah, let's do verse 15. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says this: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen to what he says in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. How did Satan tempt Eve? He tempted Eve by what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And look where that led to. It led to the fall of man. Satan's not that complicated. That's usually his three-play playbook in our lives. And why is it only three plays? Because we fall for it. We fall for it. But again, back to what we talked about. You turn back to Psalm 119. What do we do to counteract that? You got to read the Word. You got to hide the Word of God in your heart. You got to treasure it in your heart. See, if you treasure something, you're going to make it a priority, aren't you? If I treasure my relationship with my wife, I'm going to make a priority in my life, aren't I? If I treasure my relationship with God, I'm going to make it a priority in my life. If I treasure the Word of God, I'm going to make the Word of God a priority in my life. That's how it works. See, again, the problem isn't God, the problem is us. God gives us the ability, he gives us the tools, he gives us everything that we need, and we blow it because we don't want to do it. Because of pride. Verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Do you ever have princes speak against you? Think of it in terms like this. Do you ever have somebody who is a higher authority than you and they speak about you? What does the psalmist say? That's okay. I'm going to meditate on your statutes. I'm not going to worry about that. Sometimes we get so wrapped up. Let's look at it like, well, okay. This might offend people. I don't care. 2024, I don't care. No, I'm just kidding. We get so wrapped up in politics, right? We worry about what politicians say about us or this or that. Guess what? Meditate on his word. Meditate on his statutes. Because honestly, you worrying about that's not going to change anything. It's not. I will tell you from personal experience, and it's sad for me to admit this, but it's true. And I'll just be full disclosure. There have been times where I've listened to talk radio, okay, over like, you know, a period of a month or so, and then I don't listen to it. And can I tell you, I'm a different person when I don't listen to it? I'm a totally different person. Why? Because what ends up happening is you listen to that person, and they get you fired up, and they make you feel like there's nothing you can do. That the world's gonna, it's over, there's nothing you can do as a person, life is awful, all these things. And look, there are terrible things going on, don't get me wrong, there are terrible politicians, all those things, but here's my point. The first priority is God. God is in control. That's it. He's sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over our lives. And so instead of listening to that, why don't you read the word? Why don't you pray? Just some friendly advice. I'm telling you.
Amen.
Makes such a difference. And then verse 24, I love this verse. Your testimonies, that is your witness, are also my delight, that is my enjoyment, and my counselors, that is my counsel, my advice, my purpose. So your testimonies, so your witness. So look at so think of it like this. You're in the nation of Israel. You're in Egypt. God raises up a deliverer, raises up Moses. Moses leads you out. He parts the Red Sea. Here comes, Pharaoh and his army after you. Oh no, there's nowhere to go. God says, I'm paraphrasing all this, of course. Moses, lift up your staff. He parts the Red Sea. You go through the Red Sea. You make it to the other side. He closes the sea on Pharaoh and his army, destroys the army, wipes them out. So you got to witness God's power, right? Okay, fast forward. They're about to go in the promised land. They send the 12 spies. Two of them come back and say, hey, let's go. There's giants in the land, but we can take them. The other 10, let's go back to Egypt. All those things. What do they end up doing? They end up listening to the 10 spies who are afraid. See, your testimony, your witness, what does he say? Has been my counselor, has given me advice. So wait a minute. If God was powerful enough to part the Red Sea and deliver them, right? Wouldn't he do it again? See how that verse works? I'll just tell you a practical thing that happened to me. At the end of the year, some of you know I got the flu, right? So the last Friday of the year, I was supposed to go into my new job for the day. Oh, for like an hour or so, meet people, right? I had the flu, I couldn't go. And I'm sitting at home, I'm like, I can't believe this, Lord. You blessed me with this new job, and now I got the flu. What are you doing? I can't believe, there's all these things. My new boss texts me, it's all good, everything. And I sat there and I went, wow. God, if you gave me this new job, why wouldn't you bless me all the way? What's wrong with me? See, we do that all the time, don't we? God moves in our life in a miraculous way, or doesn't even have to be miraculous, and just in a little way, moves in, and he shows that he's there with us, and he loves us, and he cares for us, and he's watching over us. He moves in, and then we get to the point, and it's like something goes wrong at first, or goes wrong after that, and then we get mad right away, and we go, oh man, God, you hate me, all these things, and it's like, wait a minute, if God brought me this far, he's going to bring me all the way. You understand what I'm trying to say? Man, do we often miss that, don't we? Because here's the thing, what I've realized. When you do that kind of stuff, other people are watching you. They are. And I'm not saying this to lay a burden on you. I've done it myself. I just submitted to it. It's. There should be a couch here tonight. But truthfully, people are watching you. Your spouse, your kids, other Christians, they're watching you. How do you live this Christian life? You live it how? With God's help. You live it by reading the Word of God. You want your life to change? Read the Bible. I don't have time for that. Okay, then your life won't change. Sorry. It won't. But your testimonies also are my delight, my enjoyment, and my counselors. I'm shooting for verse 40, so let's go. Okay, the next section, Dalamuth, says, my soul clings to the dust. So he's in big trouble here. He's a little overwhelmed. My soul clings to the dust. You ever have that situation like that in your life? Revive me, according to your word. Now, that word for revive is going to be used. It's the first of nine times this word is used throughout Psalm 119. The word means literally to live. The idea is to renew. Revive me, what does he say? Again, according to your word. Not according to your friend's word. Not according to alcohol or drugs or relationships. Revive me. Give me life according to your word. Do you know that there's life in God's word? Do you know that there's life in God's word? This Bible is living and active. Right? In fact, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. We're going to be in verse 12. And on Sunday mornings, eventually, Lord willing, we'll get there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, for the word of God is living and powerful, or active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, the Word of God is living. It's alive. The Word of God is alive. Do you understand that? It's the only book that's alive. It's the only book. One time I got to share at this event, and I of course, thought I needed to have a joke. So I said, I start off, hey, listen, so tonight when I was going to teach, I was going to use the Amplified version, but I thought it'd be too loud. Ba-dum-bum. Then I was going to use the New Living Translation, but it kept walking away from me. See, that's why, that's why they threw tomatoes at me. I'm just kidding. But it's living and active is my point. That's what you're going to remember tonight. After everything we just talked about, you're going to remember those two things. It's living and active. It's a discerner between the soul and the spirit. See, look, we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. Our body is this. It's our flesh, okay? Our souls, our mind, our will, and emotions, our self-awareness, and then our spirit. Our spirit, when we are born, is dead. And the only thing that can make our spirit alive is the Word of God, is Jesus Christ himself. He brings life to our life. And see, if you need to know, okay, is what I'm about to do something that's of me or of God? What is a good discerner? It's the Word of God. That is a great discerner for you. It's the only thing that can discern between the two. Sometimes you may have a situation, maybe posed with a decision you have to make, and not even necessarily that you're reading the Word and he's going to tell you exactly what to do, but you're reading something in the Scripture and the Word of God speaking to you, and you're realizing, wait a minute, if I make this decision and I think long term out, if I do this, I'm going to end up like this person in the Bible. Okay, then maybe I shouldn't make that decision and do that. You see how it works? It's living and active. It's the only thing they can discern between what is of you and what is of God. And obviously, as Christians, we only do what is of God, right? Now back to Psalm 119. So my soul, verse 25, clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I've declared my ways, and you have answered me. And no doubt when he says I've declared my ways, that includes confession. Again, confession. You're confessing what already God knows. So I've declared my ways, you've answered me. Teach me your statutes. Again, teach me your regulations. Teach me your enactments. He's again being honest before him. I've declared my ways to you. I've confessed these things to you, right? So now, if that's true, then he says, teach me your statutes. So it's almost like, okay, I've confessed these things to you. Can you teach me your statutes? Because I really realize how bad I really am. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works? And we're going to see as he's going to say these things, make me, teach me, revive me. It's going to be a recurring theme throughout this psalm. Okay? And it's not just I want to know God's word. I want to live God's word. It's both. Okay? That's what the psalmist is saying. He goes on, verse 28, my soul melts, or that is, my soul, it drops from heaviness or from grief. Strengthen me according to your word. So look, my soul might be kind of dropping because of heaviness, because of grief. But strengthen me according to your word. So if God is faithful, he says he's faithful in his word, he's going to be faithful to you. Get it? That can strengthen you. Give you hope. Verse 29, remove me from the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. Notice how he says this here, the phrasing, remove me from the way of lying. Why? Because we all lie. We all lie. We lie to ourselves. We lie to other people. We lie to God, quite frankly. We try to anyway. He already knows. And grant me your law graciously. Verse 30, I love how he says this. I've chosen the way of truth. See, it's a choice to choose the way of truth. It's a choice, guys. Every day we choose the way of truth. It's up to us what we choose. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling. See, I love how he says, verse 3, I've chosen. Verse 31, I cling. I cling to your testimonies. In other words, I cling to your witness. See, a witness shows showing of what God has done in the past. If God's done it in the past, he'll do it in the present and the future. And then he says, O Lord, do not put me to shame. Verse 32, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Now listen, in a practical way, if your heart gets enlarged, it's not a good thing. But what he's talking about here is, when he says enlarge my heart, he's saying deeper and broader, more love, more grace, more forgiveness. Enlarge my heart, Lord. Only you can do that, and you can do it through your word. And then the last section that we're going to hit tonight. This last section, verses 33 through 40, the psalmist is basically admitting that he is 100% dependent upon God. In light of everything that we've just went over from verses 1 through 32, in verses 33 through 40, the psalmist is coming to the saying, look, I'm dependent upon you, Lord. So he starts off, he says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law. Again, teach me, help me to keep it. Give me understanding, I will keep. So give me understanding and help me to keep it. It's not just about this knowledge, this head knowledge. Because the Bible says in the New Testament that knowledge, what? Puffs up. Okay? Knowledge is great, but now apply it. Listen, Solomon, book of Proverbs, right? Given wisdom from God. But guess what the problem with Solomon was? He often didn't apply the wisdom, did he? Solomon's a living proof of what could happen to us. We can have the wisdom, we can have the word, but if we don't apply it, if we don't keep it, look what happens. Verse 34 again, give me understanding, I will keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Again, that whole heart. God wants your whole heart, guys, your whole heart. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I will delight in, incline. So he says, teach me. He says, He says, give me. He says, make me. Now he says, incline. The idea there of incline is cause me to long for your testimonies. And do not, and not to covetousness. By the way, that's our natural inclination, isn't it, to be covetous? Again, what can break that? God can. God can break it through his word. So give me, make me, teach me, incline my heart. And then he says, I love this, verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Some of your translations may say vain things. Turn away my eyes. See, when we are called to turn away, what's that called? That's called repentance. Turn away. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me, that is, give life, renew me in your way, not my way. Your way, not Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. No, that's not what he's saying. Your way, Lord, it's your way. Verse 3, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing or reverencing you, giving you the proper reverence and respect you deserve. And again, turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. See, your determinations, your verdicts are good because why? You're the ultimate judge. You know the end from the beginning. You know it all. You know from the inside out. And verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. So know what is right and try to walk in it. That's what this is all about. And the only way that we're able to do that is if we have a personal relationship with God. And the easiest way that we can know the heart of God, we can know the mind of God, and we can understand his ways is through his word. So then why don't we read it? See, if you come on a Wednesday night, which I appreciate that you do, if you come on a Sunday morning and that's the only Bible you get, you're going to be in trouble. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon, this famous preacher. I think it was him. Let's see if I can say this right. He said, if you see somebody who has a Bible that's worn out, that person's life isn't worn out. See how that works? See, if you are into the word and you're making a priority in your life, it's going to change your life. It's that simple. So we're going to stop here this evening. So let's pray, and then we will conclude the study. So Father, we come before you again this evening. We thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And truly pray, I pray, Lord, for anyone here tonight, for anyone who's watching, Lord, who first of all doesn't know you, I pray that they would simply confess that they are a sinner. Acknowledge the fact that Jesus, you died on the cross for their sins, and ask you, Jesus, to forgive them. And ask you to be the Lord of their life from this day forward. Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray for us tonight that you would give us a renewed, Lord, a revived longing for your word. a renewing for your scripture, that we'd look to you, that we'd look into these things and we contemplate these things, that we consider them. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And I ask you, Lord, to bless each one that's here this evening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.